Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. We've continued to work our way through Matthew's Gospel, and we're in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 31. Matthew 10, verses 24 to 31. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his master, nor a slave above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Jesus is continuing on with his instructions to his disciples as he's sending them out. And as we hear him, we see that preparing to follow Jesus is serious business. He doesn't just send his disciples out and tell them, "Good luck. It's going to be a blast. Have fun." He doesn't even say, with a little bit of a warning, "Watch your six as you go out." No. He is preparing them for the most serious task in the world, that is to follow Christ. Following Christ, beloved, is a bigger deal than marriage. It is a bigger deal than parenting. It's a bigger deal than military service. It's a bigger deal than any civic responsibility you can imagine or any career choice you would pick. What Jesus is calling his disciples to, and what he is calling you and I to who have put our faith in Christ, is a big deal. In fact, there's nothing more important in your life to understand and to get right than what it means to follow Jesus. Christ has been giving some specific instructions to his disciples as they go out. We've seen some of these already, and some are directed only really at the 12 here. They're specific ones that are given to them, like this call we find earlier to take no provisions with them as they go out and don't worry about what you will say and those kinds of things. But those are commands for the moment for those disciples. They're not commands Christ is giving for all time and space and believers in every time and setting. But others that we find here are warnings and instructions that he gives to all believers, all of us, to know that this is how the world will respond to all who follow Christ in every age. We know this because there is a constant theme throughout the New Testament with regards to the Christian life and what it's like. In fact, Paul will tell us later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, 12, that all, he said, all, not some or a few or most, he said, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So what Christ is describing here in this text this morning is the normal Christian life. It's the normal Christian life. Jesus has really, you could say, done full disclosure here with his disciples and with us. There's no way that anyone could rightly say someday, "Ooh, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I signed up for." That is, if we've truly read our Bibles and we listen to Jesus, we find Jesus has been completely upfront about what it will mean to follow him. And it is very serious. He gives this principle to us in verse 24, where he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master." He goes on to speak of, it's not enough for the disciple that he become like his, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. He's telling us that you will experience what your teacher experiences. You will be treated like him as you follow him. He will be the measure of how our lives will go as we seek to listen and to trust and to obey him. So he goes on to say, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? That term Beelzebul comes out of the Old Testament. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, and it is the name of one of the Philistine gods. It's not certain really what it means entirely, but it's thought it means something to do with the Lord of the Flies. Beelzebul was a foul deity of the Philistines, and it was thought that he would expel flies that would cause sickness. The name began to be associated with a name for Satan. And so now in the New Testament, you have people coming and actually calling Jesus by this name, Beelzebul. Jesus. You have people looking for a foul, demonic name to speak of the Holy Son of God. They're looking to slander Christ as this stinking, foul, demonic being, even labeling him as Satan himself. So the point of Jesus here is, if they're willing to do this to me, the head of the house, the Son of the living God, they'll have no problem doing worse to you. How much more will they malign you? If they come after me, they care even less about you. If they're not frightened to slander the Son of God, they won't even think twice about you and I. And so, what's the answer to this kind of attack from the world? Jesus really almost says something jarring in response. He doesn't simply tell his disciples, just brace for the impact, prepare to die, or head for the tall grass. He says, verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them." They're not afraid of me. They're going to be less afraid of you. But don't fear them. Don't fear them. There is nothing concealed or hidden that will not be made known, he says here. Now Jesus, as he speaks in verse 26, is not speaking of some kind of karma here. There are a lot of people in our day who love to speak of this thing called karma. It's sort of this Eastern idea of a balancing force of the universe that eventually will balance out good and evil. That's not what Jesus has in mind here. That's a pagan idea. It's a really in the end a lie that's meant to distract from the justice and the providence of God over all of life. There is no karma. There's a God who rules and who reigns over all things. And here, Jesus is saying, God will reveal everything. He will make everything known. He's drawing a straight line, really, to the judgment of God. Don't be afraid of them, because God will bring all things to justice. Nothing they do to you will go unseen. Nothing they say about you will go unpunished. It will all be accounted for one day before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, do not fear them. So the solution Jesus gives in light of the hatred of the world is don't fear, but keep on shouting the truth of the gospel loud and clear. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do it on Twitter. Do it on Facebook. Do it on your Instagram. Do it on whatever platform or opportunity you're able to proclaim Christ. Tell of his grace. Do it around the water cooler. Proclaim the King there. Speak of his death for sinners. Tell of his rising and of his coming again someday. Beloved, this is your Father's world. He has given it over to his Son to reign in. And this means that all things are his. Every place is his. All nations belong to him. All the rulers of the nations are under him. They're just stewards in this world. Stewards over lands and peoples that God has put under them. And some in our day are even, you could say, squatters who have stolen the authority and the power of God and ruled over peoples. The psalmist asks in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they resist the God of heaven? Don't fear them. Why do dictators and prime ministers and presidents and governors and mayors and senators and congressmen and congresswomen act as though God does not see? They think God is not watching. They think he can be defied by lowly men who exalt themselves. The psalmist in Psalm 2 is amazed at that. He's amazed at how men can be so foolish to think that a mere man can oppose the God who made the world and all that is in it. Do not fear them. But rather proclaim his truth and his gospel and the glories of his Son. Jesus goes on to say, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Truth is, we need a proper fear to follow Jesus. If we do not have this proper fear, we'll be terrified of those who may call us names and despise us. In the West, we are often, as believers, called bigots or haters, homophobes or transphobes if we don't go along with the world's corrupt sexual choices. I thought this week about how the world usually likes a certain morality until it comes to sexuality. No one's probably going to oppose you if you stand up and you say, I'm against lying. Murder's wrong. You shouldn't steal. The world generally agrees. But if you stand up and you follow Jesus in the area of sexual morality, the world will hate you. For the world, often the only bad kind of sexuality is the kind that would say that sex is for one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. If you say that in our world today, in the West, it's often a declaration of war. The world hates biblical, God-honoring sexuality in a way that it doesn't hate the command to lie or not steal or not murder. And it's at least in part because of this. Satan hates biblical sexuality. He hates it. And he hates biblical sexuality because it alone honors the image of God in man. In the beginning, we're told that God created them male and female in his image. There is something distinctly about you as a man or you as a woman that uniquely reflects the image of God. And Satan hates that. And he wants it destroyed. Satan is not out to slander the image of puppies or horses or dolphins. He is out to absolutely corrupt what it means to be a man or a woman created in the image of God. And sexuality is a defining factor in what it means to be a man or a woman. This is why the world loves all kinds of sexual corruption. Satan loves it because it destroys the image of God at a very foundational level in how he has made us. And then it goes on to ruin families and cultures. And a culture of sexual corruption, beloved, is a brutal, brutal place to live. But a culture of sexual fidelity within the bonds of marriage is a safe and generally happy place to be. The current Speaker of the House wants to remove any gender-specific language from House legislation so that it will no longer speak of mother, father, sister, brother, aunt, or uncle. It wants to flatten out the image of God in man. That is a wicked defiance against the image of God and the God of heaven. So, beloved, in our day, we, as believers, in this moment, will be hated for following Jesus, for at least calling people to honor God with their bodies and not engage in sexual corruptions outside the bonds of marriage. The world will not like you Now, we'll probably be hated for more things as we go forward in this world, as believers are in other places. But following Jesus in this way puts a clear target on the backs of believers. But Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear them. Don't even fear those who might kill you in their hatred. Don't fear those who might slander you as a hater. And even worse, might take your life. Don't be afraid, Jesus says, of dying at their hands. Why? Because that's all they have. That's all they have. And you might think, well, that's a lot. That's a lot. I don't want to die. But Jesus here calls us to consider some truths that are greater than dying. Greater than dying. And there are two that he sets forth. A disciple is to be one who fears the God whom they follow. We are to fear. We're to fear God. Not simply because God will protect us, which we'll see is the case in verse 29, but the first reason to fear the Lord is because he is the one who holds ultimate and final power in the world. Some men have power to kill you and I physically. But Jesus says that's all they can do. Jesus points us to an even greater reality here than physical death, and that is the very wrath of God. We are to fear God, the God who is able to both kill us and pour out wrath on us. And so Jesus is setting out, God is the only one worth our fear. Fear the one who has real power. Men who kill the followers of Jesus in the end cannot hurt them. Because death is conquered in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him will live even though he dies. And so our allegiance and our respect and our awe and our obedience is to the one who has power not simply over life, but over hell itself. You know that hell is not the abode where Satan reigns. He doesn't reign there. It's the place where the wrath of God rules forever. So Jesus says, God is the one you should be concerned about. Fear him. But do not fear. Do not fear because he is the one who also sovereignly cares for you. So the Christian life is one where we both fear and not fear at the same time. Following Jesus actually requires fear on one hand and rejects it at the same time on the other. It requires that we fear the Lord and not men, and it causes us to reject a fear that God will abandon us. Abandon us even in death. Your life, beloved, is to be full of both genuine fear and a lack of fear. You must fear and you must not fear. You must care what God says. And care about his warnings and his threatenings. And you must know that God cares for those who fear him. So do not fear what man may do to you. Jesus goes on to say, consider the sparrows. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? I think the chief reason God created sparrows is to keep you from worrying. God has made birds, small birds, so that you and I will be able to make a comparison there between ourselves and little birds. Jesus is saying God cares for little birds that have no names and are just indistinct from one another. You can't tell one from the other. They're hardly worth anything, he says. Are they not sold for half a cent or two for a penny? And yet, Jesus reminds us God knows each and every one, and there is not one that has fallen to the ground and dies apart from his decree and his notice. The sparrows are there for you, beloved, to look at and know God cares for you. Jesus goes on to say, even more, to assure us our hairs are numbered. The hairs of our head are numbered by him. Christ here has picked a very real truth to encourage us with. He's not just simply speaking in a figurative way. By saying God has numbered your hairs. Really, Jesus? You've numbered our hairs? Oh, no, I was just kidding. I was just trying to make a point. No, it's not an exaggeration. He has numbered the hairs of your head. He's revealed through this that God knows all there is to know about you as a believer who would follow Jesus. And so there is no believer on the face of the earth who is just a number to him, a face in the crowd. It's not sort of like when people meet the president of the United States for the first time as he's walking along, maybe in a crowd, shakes their hand, greets them. He has no real idea who they are. There's nothing special, as it were. But he greets you as a citizen. But God knows us deeply and personally, with a detail such that the hairs of our head are known to him and important to him. This is the care of our Father. God isn't just this supreme being running the universe, pulling all the levers up there of time and space. Jesus here reveals God to be, as he uses the title, Father, your Father. He is a Father who cares tenderly for sparrows. How much more is Christ saying here? Does he care for you, beloved? And so we are to measure that care for us by measuring his care for a tiny bird worth almost nothing. And he wants us to know we are much more valuable than many, many sparrows. Birds are there to teach you of your Father and his care for you. Beloved, make this a year, as the Lord allows and as he tarries, a year to at least learn from birds, he cares. His care is over all his creation. And it is there that you might know his supreme concern and his care for you. So do not fear them. Fear him and trust him. Though the world finds you worse than the devil himself, as they did Jesus, it doesn't matter. You have a God who is aware of all their threats or their murderous ways, and you have a God who is caring for you personally in the most intimate of ways. And if you follow him, he will not leave you behind, even though the world may do its worst against you. Though they would kill you, Christ will raise you. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, little flock, but your Father cares for you. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you've assured us of your knowledge of us, your care. Lord, we pray that as we go forward in this year, let us be bold with the gospel, fearless, Lord, of men and what they may say or may they do. May we fear you, and Lord, may we trust you. We believe your promises. We believe they are sure, unshakable. We believe, Lord, you will one day raise us up from the grave. We believe that Jesus will one day return for us bodily, physically, Lord, as he left. And so we pray you would help us to watch and wait and be faithful until that day. Be fearless, Lord, and fearing. In Jesus' name, amen.